Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. For God shows no partiality, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. This is the word of God.
Let's pray.
Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I ask this morning for a miracle. And I'm thankful that you're a miracle worker, that you created everything from nothing by the word of your power. Father, I would ask that the secrets of men's hearts would be revealed to us as individuals today. That the secrets of our own hearts would be seen by ourselves, not our neighbors, not our spouse, not our children, not our parents, but that you in your infinite power would open up our own hearts to ourselves, that when the great day comes and we stand before Jesus Christ, we will be complete and blameless in Him in love. Protect us from the evil one, Father. Protect us from temptation. Please feed us today your holy word, and in it bring your kingdom and your will. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we want to remember where we're at, and we want to remember where we're going. So where we're at is in chapter 2 of Romans, right? That starts off with, there is no excuse. And he lays out in those first 11 verses that there's no excuse for hypocrites. Saying that you're good, living a lie, even if it's really good, will not get you into heaven. You cannot fake your way into the presence of God. He will judge you. We see at the end of that he will do this for the Jew first in Romans 2, 9 through 11, and also to the Greek. And there will be tribulation and distress for every human who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. Here's what I want to focus on today, verse 11, for God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. In particular, when God looks at the Jewish people in the time of Jesus and the Greek people, the Gentile people, when Paul was writing this, he does not judge them different. He shows no partiality. A Jewish hypocrite goes to the same hell as a Gentile hypocrite. That's where we're at. Where we're going, and this is key as we try to figure out today's text, is seen in 3:10, the next chapter. None is righteous, no, not one. That's not taken out of context. That's a quote from Psalms. And Paul uses this as a pinnacle to showing no one is actually righteous. No, not one. And then he goes to verse 20 in chapter 3 of where we're going. For by the works of the law, that means obeying God's rules, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So we have to know where we're going, because we're going to get into a few weeds today, but I hope by God's grace that you see from the text that this is still true. No one's righteous, and no one will be justified or made righteous or make it to heaven by doing the works of the law. It will not happen that way. That's where we're going And where we're at is there's no partiality. So today's question would be this. And this is something, if you've thought very long at all about world history and God's ways, you've thought of this question. The question is, how can God show no partiality when some people have the Ten Commandments and others don't? When some people have God's law, think the Jewish nation, think Western Christianity, some people have knowledge of God's requirements. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Some people know that, and yet there's people that don't. We are right now in Johnson County, Illinois. 300 years ago, none of our European forefathers were here. It was Native Americans. None of them had ever heard of the name of Jesus. None of them. There's tribes and tongues and nations of people today that if you showed up at their door and you said, let me tell you about Jesus, or if you asked them, have you heard about Jesus, they would say, what? No clue what you're talking about. What about God's law, God's requirement, the Ten Commandments? They would have no clue what you're talking about. So how can God be just and righteous and good and say there's no difference between those two? There's no difference between those who know God's requirements, His law, His rules, and those who have never heard it. I hope you see in today's text how that will be. That if God will judge all people, and He will, how can He be a good judge and send people to hell who have never heard of Him or His Son or His laws? Paul lays out this argument in these verses 12 through 16 and answers this question that most of us have thought about. Now here's the main idea. Here's his main answer in verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law, that's Greeks, that's Gentiles, they don't have the law. All who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So we see two groups here. I want you to see that in verse 12. We have two groups. Those who have sinned without the law, they don't have the Ten Commandments. They don't have the knowledge of God's requirements. And you have those who have sinned under the law. That means the Ten Commandments are above them. They see it. Think Israel at Mount Sinai. They heard God's voice. They saw it on the tablets of stone. Think of you if you've ever heard the Ten Commandments, heard the Bible read. Under God's law is a group. So you have some that are without it. They don't have it. And you have some who are actually under it. Those are the two groups, namely the Jewish people at this time and the Gentile people at this time. When I say this time, I'm talking about when Paul wrote it, right? Now notice what both of these groups have done. One group has sinned without even having the law. The other group has sinned under the law. That's what they have in common. They sin. This word for sin literally means to miss the mark. Like you're shooting at a target and you don't hit it. Just some catch up here. There's three ways in the Bible we talk about sin. We see sin, which is missing the mark. A transgression against God is when you see the target and you refuse to even shoot at it. Right? He says, shoot here, do this, and you say, no, I'm doing this. And then there's iniquities where we're bent the wrong way. And we can't even shoot straight. An inability, if you will. But this one is sin, that they see a mark, they see a target, they're shooting at it, and they miss it. There's a good faith effort, if you will, to hit the target. And both of these groups, some having the law, knowledge of the Ten Commandments, knowledge of God's righteous requirements, sin, they miss it. Some who have that are without the law, he uses that same word, they sin. they missed the target. Now look at the consequences for both of them, still in verse 12 in this main point. The first group that doesn't have the law and yet sinned, they perish without the law. So this isn't just die. I remember reading this years ago and thinking, well, this group just dies and the other group gets judged. That's not it. In fact, the same word for perish is used in Matthew 10:28 when Jesus says to the disciples, don't fear the one that can kill your body. Fear the one who can kill your body and destroy your soul and body in hell. That word destroy is the same as perish. Meaning this perishing is eternal perishing. In fact, it's the same word from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. So this perishing here is eternal damnation. Okay? So the group that sins and misses the mark, that doesn't have the law, they perish eternally, damnation, body and soul. And the group that sins under the law, that has the knowledge of all this, and they miss the mark, it says they'll be judged by the law. The law itself is their judge. It just shows their wickedness. That judging is an eternal judgment. So Paul is using two words to describe the same thing. Those that sin, that don't have the law, go to hell. Those that sin, that do have the law, go to hell. That's his main point. With or without the law, if you miss the mark, you're judged and you perish. The Jews first, but also the Greek, will be judged and perish because they're both sinners. They both miss the mark. Now here's where we back up and say, now wait a minute. Only one of them has a target. Only one of them has knowledge of God's law. How in the world can God judge and perish people that's never heard of God's righteous commands, that's never heard of hope in Jesus Christ? How can He do that? That's a proper question to ask. That is the one Paul is answering today. He restates this main idea in verse 13 a little bit different way. For it is not the hearers of the law, the reason they both perish, it's not the hearer of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. It's not hearing it, not seeing it on the tablets of stone, not growing up in church. That's not what makes you righteous before God, knowing what God says. What makes you righteous before God is actually doing what God says. Doing them makes you righteous. Not whether you hear it, His laws, His rules, but you actually have to do them. Now remember, that's where we have to remember, our goal here isn't to show, hey, there's a way to get to heaven by doing everything God says. He's right in the middle of His argument to show no one is righteous, no, not one. By the law, no one will be justified. No one will be made righteous. Okay? We have to remember that. So when He says this, that it's the doers that are justified, who are just before God, we have to remember that He's proving nobody is. That's His argument here. Okay, so this main point is that there's really no difference between the Jews who have the law and the Gentiles who don't. They both miss the mark. Neither one have done the law. And so this perishing and judgment is proper. He's already settled. In chapter 1, verse 17, we preach through this, that you are righteous by faith. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. That was the end of the gospel there at the beginning. So He's not showing a righteousness by the law here. So I want to do two things today in this, thinking about this main idea that He shows no partiality because there is no difference. Okay? So two things. The first thing, what those without the law, Gentiles, Greeks, who's never heard of God's ways, God's word, what do they do? What's their action? And secondly, what does that action prove? Those are the two things I want to do here and see in this text. Verse 14, what do they do? For when Gentiles, it's the same as Greeks, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, okay, so they've never heard the Ten Commandments, they don't know anything about it, when those people who do not have it, look at this, by nature do what the law requires. Now think about that for a second. These Gentiles and these Greeks who's never heard thou shalt not kill, when they go around not killing people because they think it's wrong, they're doing what the law requires. When children who have never heard honor your father and mother are brought up to honor their father and mother and they obey, that's who this is talking about. By nature, they're doing what the law requires. You travel the globe 2,000 years ago, you travel the globe today, and you will see this general moral code. It's not that people think the Ten Commandments are bad. They think the Ten Commandments are bad for them. Everybody else should keep them. They think it's okay if they sneak into their neighbor's place at night and take something. They just don't want nobody in their house. Adultery is wrong when somebody does it into their marriage, but if they step out, who am I to judge? See, there's this moral code that God has. And that by nature, by their intuition, by their instinct, human beings follow it. Human beings who have never heard, thou shalt not kill, will punish murderers in their tribe, in their country, around the world, and throughout history. They do what the law requires. Okay? Now back up. When they do that, remember that word when the Gentiles, who don't even have the law, by nature do what the law requires, here's what happens. They are a law to themselves. So they don't need the Ten Commandments over them, and they're not under that. They're under this law of themselves. They know it. They know it. They show that there is a law, even though they don't have it. So even though they've never read it, they get themselves under these rules and laws of God by nature. So what they do is obey God's law. People that have never heard God's rule and God's law actually obey it. Not perfectly and not all the time. That's where we're going. But they take God's moral compass and it's pointing to the target, and that's what they shoot at. That's what they give their effort to. That's what they try to do. Or that's what they know they should try to do. Without even knowing He has spoken to them in His rules and His laws, or He has spoken even to Israel at Mount Sinai, they're a law to themselves. There's evidences of this. This is what they do. This is point one. What they do, they obey the law. They know it. They've never heard it in Sunday school class. They never heard it from mom or dad or grandpa or their cousin or their neighbor. They never heard it from Israel, but they know it. They know it. By nature. That's what they do. They obey it because they know it. So if that's what they do, what does this prove? What does this prove? Paul is like a lawyer laying out an argument here. This actions of them obeying a law they've never heard prove something. Verse 15. They show that the work of the law, God's rules, is written on their hearts. They show it. They display it that they know this. When they go around and they don't murder and kill and they don't adulterate and they don't steal and they honor their parents, they show, they display that the work of the law is actually written on their hearts. That God has written His moral code into the DNA of human beings. That's what they show. when they know what to do and they do it. It says that their conscience bears witness to this, that God has done something, that there's a compass pointing to the target. When they shoot at it, when they want to, their conscience, the word conscience means to have knowledge. The word science is from Latin meaning knowledge. It means to be with knowledge or to have knowledge. If you have a conscience, you have knowledge about it. And what God has wired into the DNA of human beings, even in the fall, is to have a conscience. To know that it's wrong to stab someone in their heart and take their beads or take their car. There's something in us, in our hearts, written by God that knows that is wrong. And we have the knowledge of it. We have the conscience of it. One guy says that it's a capacity for moral judgment. Think about all of history and all the tribes around all the world, and there is a capacity for moral judgments. He says in another place that your consciousness of what you believe is right and wrong. What you believe is right and wrong. So what happens here when it displays as evidence that God's law is written on their hearts, it's the conscience taking the witness stand. I'm going somewhere with this. Because the conscience in this verse, look at it. These conflicting thoughts. What's a conflicting thought? Oh, I should do this. No, I shouldn't. Oh, I should. No, I shouldn't. Or, I shouldn't do this, but I really want to. I know I shouldn't, but I want to. Has anybody ever had that moral dilemma? Has anyone ever did something wrong they knew they shouldn't have done? Or have you ever failed to do something right that you knew to do, but you didn't do it? Maybe you was shooting at it. I'm going to try to not gossip today. I'm going to try to not be lustful today. I'm going to try to not steal today. And then miss the mark. People do that without knowing all those laws. And their conscience has this conflicting thought. And look what the conscience does as a witness. It either accuses them, saying you're guilty. See? You knew you shouldn't have done it and you did it. You're guilty. Or it excuses them, saying, yep, you did right. You knew to do right, and you did right. You are not guilty in this. So our conscience is this God writing on our hearts, this DNA in humans, to know this basic right and wrong. Our own conscience either accuses us or excuses us. Now he's talking about the Gentiles. So this is people that have never heard God's law, but they keep it. And what that proves is that they have a conscience. Our actions prove that we have a law written on our hearts, and it's a witness against us. On that day, verse 16, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So there's going to come a day. Now here's where you'll see no partiality. There's going to come a day when God will judge all human beings through Jesus Christ. And he will not need to call any witnesses. Because he will be able to go into the secrets of your heart. And he'll say, did you do this? And it'll be obvious. There's no hiding in this. There's no shadow of turning. It's obvious. You'll have to say, yes, I did it. Did you know you shouldn't have done it? And you'll say, no, I didn't even know. I never had the Ten Commandments. I didn't know these things. And he'll bring your own conscience. He'll bring those thoughts that you had, that you went against, up to the stand. And he'll say to you, here's your thoughts that day. Before you murdered that person, the way your heart was beating, the way you was hiding behind the tree and they came down the path and you thought, I shouldn't do this, but I got to because I want their stuff. He'll read your own thoughts to you. What you was thinking in the dark when you did these acts. Now remember, this is people that's never heard, thou shalt not kill. And they know it's wrong. And God says there's no partiality between Gentiles and Greeks and Jewish people because they've all missed the mark. Some got the mark on Mount Sinai and said, shoot at this. Guess what they all do? They miss it. Some get the mark written on their hearts and they can't formulate it. You can't read all the history of the way they've thought about in theology for the last 4,000 years. But they knew it was wrong. And they taught the following generations that it was wrong. And they all missed the mark. See, that goes all the way back to beginning. For all who have sinned, missed the mark without the law, they're going to perish because they're guilty. Their conscience will cast them to hell. So you think, well, what about the Native Americans? What about the tribes that's never heard of Jesus today? You know what they're doing? You know what they did? Things that they knew they shouldn't do. That's what they did. That's what they're doing. They have this conscience. They have this DNA. They feel guilt sometimes, and they still do it anyways because they're slave to sin. Because they're fallen human beings in Adam. And in Adam, all are condemned. In Adam, all die. In Adam, all are judged in Romans 5. So all of them without the law, sinners, perishing. All of them under the law, sinners, judged. And that takes us back to the beginning in verse 11. God shows no partiality because there's no difference. They all missed the mark. Every human being. Judgment and perishing for all people because all have gone against their own conscience or against God's law. One commentator said, "You won't perish simply because you didn't hear of Moses or of Jesus, but because you have disobeyed the truth that you did know." All human beings who are able to know right from wrong choose wrong sometimes. There are human beings that God in His grace that do not understand right and wrong, and so they wouldn't fall under this. So what do? They obey God's law. The Gentiles obey God's law without even knowing it, like the Jews. What is proven by them? That they broke the law and they get accused and they're judged and they perish. Untold millions and billions will be in hell that's never heard of the name of Jesus. But they did wrong. They had God's law written on their hearts and they did wrong. Now, not only does God not show partiality in His judging them, but there's no partiality between them and us because we have all done wrong. Not only have we done wrong against our conscience, but we, Christians, for those in here that are of the religious sort, has had God's law, and we still did wrong. This is where Jesus talks about a stricter judgment. Woe unto you. It's going to be better in that day for those people who have never even heard it than it will be for you because you heard it and rebelled against God's law. Woe is us who think somehow we're better off. We've had the target putting in our courthouses. We've had the target in lawns. We had the target in the newspaper of how to live. We've had the target read to us week after week after week. Thou shalt not. And we do it. So what should we do today, knowing that God does not show partiality because all have sinned, because all have the law of God written on their hearts? Number one, realize that you know right from wrong. No excuses. You know right from wrong. Most Everyone does. There are some in this fallen world that don't know right from wrong. God gives mercy to whom He'll give mercy. But in general, you have a conscience and you've sinned against it. Realize that you know right from wrong. Quit trying to muddy the waters all the time. That's one of the benefits of being raised by a man who just sees black and white, because he just will not allow me to say to talk too many gray areas. Now, I agree there are gray areas in life that takes a little bit more thought. But man, there's a lot of parts of life that are black and white and we want to muddy. And we want to take Satan's, well, did God really say it this way? What if I put a comma there instead of a period? What if I think of it this way? What if my mom and dad that? What if my neighbor this? Does that make it okay? We know right from wrong. You have a conscience. Realize it. Realize that you can harden your conscience by sinning in areas that you know about. A conscience is like an organ. It can get harder like stone, and it can get softer and tender. The way we harden our conscience is we take the things we know, like the Ten Commandments. We take the things we know about loving God and loving our neighbor. We take the things we know and we don't do them. We choose not to do them. And then we repeat that, and it becomes a habit. And all of a sudden, you go from that first time you did it, your heart was beating and you felt ashamed, to, oh, well, this is just part of daily life. That there's people that when they first broke in and stole something from the liquor store, they were all nervous and I can't believe I'm doing this. A few years later, it's nothing to break into the liquor store. It's just everybody's liquor store is different. Some of you haven't felt guilty for gossip in years. I pick on gossip all the time. Some of you haven't felt guilty for lust for years. Some of you haven't felt guilty for stealing from work for years, for being disrespectful to your parents or overbearing to your children. The guilt is gone because the conscience has become hardened. You've sinned against it so much. But you can soften your conscience. If you will make a commitment and beg God for grace to say, you know what, if it's in my mind is wrong, I'm not going to do it. If it's in my mind is right, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to soften my conscience. You will look foolish sometimes. All your friends will be going someplace and you just won't feel comfortable with it. And you're going, I'm not going to go. And you might even sound foolish when you give some reason of why you think it's wrong. But the important thing is, if you think it's wrong, don't do it. If you think it's right, do it. God will bring you up into maturity and show you what to do in His Word. That's the next thing you do to soften your conscience. Number one, never go against your conscience. Never, never, never do something you don't think you should do. And never, never, never don't do something you think you should do. Now, the way you inform that isn't what would Grandpa have done? What would this politician do? The question is, read your Bible. That's how you inform the conscience. That's how you get wisdom to know what you should think about is right and wrong. So realize you have a conscience. You know right from wrong. Do not harden it with sin, but soften it with obedience. Number two, realize you're a sinner. Some people know that. Some of you don't want to admit that. Even if you don't know all the rules in the Bible, this text today is for you. Even if you don't even care about all the rules. Some of you are in here, you don't care. Mom and dad's making you come. Your husband's making you come. Wife's making you come. Your kid's making you come. You don't care what the Bible says. But this is proof that you do wrong. Your own conscience. It says to you, don't do it, and you do it. And then you're already finding yourself doing things that you wouldn't have dreamed of doing just a few years ago. Your future is bleak. Your future is bleak. Realize you're a sinner. You will freely admit that you do wrong. You go against your own conscience. You'll say, yeah, I've done that. I know this is wrong. I used to sit and talk to guys at work. I remember this guy, Bernie, I worked on the train with. And I was trying to share the gospel with him. He said, "I don't need that, Tom." And I just did this walking through the law of God. Well, the Bible, do you think it's wrong to lie? Well, yeah, it's wrong to lie. Have you ever lied, Bernie? Well, yeah. What's that make you, Bernie? I guess it makes me a liar. Well, yes, you're a liar, Bernie. And we just started going through all kinds of sins. Didn't have to pull the Bible out. Didn't have to quote a verse. Just had to go to his own conscience. Now, to my knowledge, Bernie joyfully hardened his own heart and laughed about it. Don't be like Bernie. Realize you're a sinner. Realize that that is a gift from God that you feel bad today, because there is no promise. Our prisons are full of people that didn't feel bad about what they did. Our society is full of people who don't feel bad about what they do. That's terrifying. So number two, realize you're a sinner. Number three, realize that you will be judged. It's bad enough to be a sinner, but judgment is coming. This perishing, this judgment, whether you know it or whether you don't, there is a judgment coming and perishing when your own secrets will be revealed to the Lord Himself. That's terrifying. That's why my prayer at the beginning, oh God, reveal those to us now. You know what happens to sins of Christians? They're wiped away eternally. And on that great day, when He judges the secrets of my heart, He will do it in Christ. He won't bring them up. The writer of Hebrews says He's returning without reference to sin. When He's coming for His church, it doesn't have to do with sin anymore. It's to finish them, to complete their sanctification. But if you're not a Christian, if you've never been born again, if you've never confessed Christ as Lord, if you've never turned from your sins, you will be judged. Your secrets will be revealed. I won't be there. Nobody in this room will be there. But God will reveal your secrets and judge you according to what you do know is right and wrong. Number three, realize you're being judged. Number four, then, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. This Jesus, who in eternity past dwelt in heaven with His Father and the Spirit, who through His power created all things. He was the one Adam and Eve sinned against. He came to earth as a man and lived on this earth and never sinned. And He had a clear conscience everywhere He went. When the guy at the synagogue started talking about secrets and sins, and everybody started squirming like we have this morning, not Jesus. Jesus just pumped out love to His Father and compassion to the hurting. He never sinned. And He says, come to Me, and I will give you My burden, and it's light. You get His life by faith. When you receive Jesus Christ, He took all your secrets, all your sins, all your missing the mark, all your iniquities, all your transgression, all is laid on Him, on His body, on the tree, and paid for. All God's anger and perishing and judgment towards you is given to Jesus. And in His resurrection, His righteousness is given to you. Go to Jesus with a guilty conscience. It's the best place to. Satan's biggest trick is to tell us to run away from God when we've been bad. And the Bible is full. Return to Me, return to Me, return to Me. Come unto Me. Go to Jesus. Admit that you've sinned against your own knowledge. Admit that you deserve judgment and perishing. Admit that you've sinned against Him. Turn from your sin and your lawlessness. Receive Jesus Christ by faith. Trust in His power over sin. His Holy Spirit can renew your conscience. His mighty hand can tenderize what you and your sin have turned to stone. You do not have to have secrets of hardened sin. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. You don't have to know everything about Him. It's just like you can go give this message to somebody that's never heard of Jesus. They can repent and believe. They can trust in Him. All you need to know is that you yourself deserve judgment, perishing, and hell, and that Jesus will save you if you trust in Him. That's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. So number four, go to Jesus. And number five, go to the world. There really are people that will die today and go to hell. That's never heard of Jesus. They've hardened their conscience. They don't even know to call it a conscience. And they'll burn eternally in hell. And they've never been told, go to Jesus. They don't even know that they're judged and condemned. They don't know. But they're going to hell eternally. That's why we do missions. That's why we go to, Josh is going to lead a meeting here afterwards about going to Africa. And there's what, 400 orphans right now over there? They need to hear about Jesus and what He can do with guilt. That's why we go to Haiti. That's why we go to India. That's why we're part of the Lottie Moon and the Annie Armstrong. There's people. Our brothers and sisters in Adam that don't know. When I think about the grace of God given to me, we were singing earlier, and I think I've told you guys this before, but it just haunts me. When I think about the nations not knowing, I sat on a train in between West Quincy, Missouri, and St. Louis one time, and you just sit all the time on trains, and so you get to know people, right? And I was working with this guy named Chris Novel, and I don't remember a lot of the guy. That was 20-something years ago now. But we were sitting there talking, and I told him my daddy was a preacher. And Chris Novel says, "Do what?" I said, "Yeah, my dad's a preacher. I went to church every day of my life. I believe the Bible's true." He goes, "You got to be kidding me. Of all the people we work with, you're the last one I would have thought known anything about God." You know what I did? I laughed. I mocked him. And God gave me the gospel. And yet there's people that's never even heard it. They didn't get a daddy that read the Bible every morning. Didn't get to go to church and sit with his grandfather. And they're going to go to hell. Go to the nations. This isn't just something we do. This is God's purpose. This is God's ways. They're not getting saved if they don't trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only way the conscience gets cleared. It's the only way the guilt goes away, and it will not go away, Paul says in Romans 10. If they haven't heard, they won't believe. So go. So I want you praying about your own conscience this morning. What ways have you hardened yourself against God? If you're unconverted here this morning and just floating through life and you don't care and you think it doesn't matter, I want you to be terrified to die. You're going to go to hell. And if you're so thankful this morning that God has cleansed your conscience last week or 80 years ago, I want you to pray about the nations. I want you to pray about that. If you're holding on to sin and you're hiding it and your heart's growing hard, I don't want you praying for the nations. I want you praying about that sin. But if you're thankful that God saves sinners and you're one of them, pray about how can I be a part of the nations hearing the fame of the glory of the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Oh God, You are beautiful. Your face is all we seek. Father, the worth of Your name alone is worthy of our lives. To know You and Your Son, Jesus Christ, is eternal life. Father, would you do a work in my heart to soften my conscience? All the ways that I've hardened. Would you search me, O God, and try me and know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting for your name's sake? Would you do that for my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning? Would you grab a hold of our conscience and massage it this morning? And would you do a miracle to awaken the dead in their sins this morning? I thank you for your mercy and your grace. And I would ask that you would make us holy and that you would send us out in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.